Well, good morning, Renaissance Church. I am delighted to be with you. It's a gift to be here and to share a bit of what God has put on my heart for us, I hope, that we might be mutually encouraged by the work of God's Spirit in and among us together. So friends, it's a joy to be here with you this morning. Like Christian said, I come from the land of 10,000 lakes from Minnesota, which is to you flyover country. And there I do have the privilege to teach college students as a professor of theology and ministry. Now, I love being from Minnesota. Grew up in the upper Midwest, but as Christian mentioned, I did live out here for a few years in seminary. And Jersey, if I'm being honest, feels a little bit like home to me. Here's why. There's this thing in Minnesota called Minnesota Nice. Have you ever heard of it? It's this idea where people don't really say what they mean and never really mean what they say. And so you sort of always have to figure out what's actually being said. I'm not wired that way. I prefer that Jersey directness, so it's good to be home. One of the supreme joys of my vocation is that I get to meet and interact with a significant number of pastors. I get to see the work that God is up to in a variety of churches in all sorts of different contexts, and I love what I get to learn from that. And over the last few months, I've reconnected with your pastor, Christian. And through that, it's been a gift to traverse the journey that you all have taken into the heart. To look at your emotions and perhaps discover the ways that our faith is impacted by our emotional lives. And in that, to see how disordered emotion can be as detrimental or as harmful to our faith as mistaken belief. And so perhaps some of what I'm going to share this morning might dovetail with that series. I pray that that's so. Now, the other joy of being with you this morning is that I get to follow in the wake of my dear, dear friend, Jeff Lee, who preached last weekend. Jeff and I are part of a group of friends who are really more like brothers. We started to meet when we were in seminary to spur one another on in our faith, and we are now heading into our 19th year of gathering annually to build one another up. And that communion of fellowship has sustained all of us, each of us, in different ways in our callings to which God has called us. And I need you to know, Renaissance Church, I need you to hear this, that the witness of your gathering, of your church, has been no small part of that group over the last few years, because of Jeff's presence and because of the way that you have loved him and held him as a church. So friends, on behalf of my dear friends, and as a witness from the broader church of Jesus Christ, thank you. There's a theme emerging, do you hear it? Gratitude, thanksgiving. Do you know what a gift it is to be a part of this community, this body of Christ here in North Jersey? I hope you do. I want to use that idea to take us into the scriptures today, where I hope we'll hear from God's word that's made known to us in Jesus by God's Spirit. And hopefully God will get our attention around a topic that we talk a lot about in the Christian life, the topic of growth. But I'm not sure we always understand that with the clarity that leads to the life-giving promises around which growth in the Christian life ought to revolve. That is to say, we know, friends, that growth matters, but perhaps we're not always sure how. Or maybe the way that we think it matters, what growth in the Christian life is for, is misdirected. And so I want to suggest quite plainly that this is not an ancillary topic for us in our Christian faith. And I see the impact of this misdirected understanding of Christian growth in the Christian life on a near daily basis at the Christian university at which I teach. Let me explain. I sometimes jokingly refer to our campus as home of the spiritual Olympics. How many times have you gone to chapel? How many Bible studies are you in? How many small groups are you in? Are you on a worship team? Do you lead a worship team? Do you go to our other worship services that aren't chapel and aren't church? Do you go to church and do you go to the right one? Do you have good theology? Do you have an answer for any and every question that is going to be asked of you? Are you happy in Jesus? And if not, why not? You get the picture. And in the midst of all of that spiritual activity, two predominant ways of understanding growth in the Christian life start to emerge for my students. Some, honestly not that many, but some begin to pride themselves on all that they're doing. They perceive the Christian life as growth towards a kind of spiritual elitism. They're the real Christians on campus. They're the ones that everyone else needs to be like. They're the ones that you all should emulate because they've got their doctrine lined up and they do anything and everything for Jesus. They're the mature ones. And then there's the other side. And that's where most of my students hang out. They see all this activity and they know they never quite measure up. They sense that they're never really doing enough. Because of that, they're less than, they're spiritually inferior. And thus, there is shame around their growth. And where there's shame, there's often apathy. Growth in the Christian life is an achievement that they're never able to grasp, or so they think. What both of these accounts of growth, what I see in my students, what it presumes is that growth is up to us. And I don't think my students are uniquely challenged in this. If you think about our culture, it is a growth-obsessed culture, is it not? We want more and more. We need to acquire more and more. We need to accomplish more and more. We need more reach. We need more access. We need more achievement. Be bigger, faster, stronger. On and on I could go, but you're with me, right? So maybe it's not surprising to us then that when we approach growth in our Christian life, we have a similar kind of mentality. Become the best or feel ashamed when we know we're not. So to be mixed up then in how we think about and approach growth in the Christian life can lead to ruin. And that's why this is not an ancillary topic for us this morning. And it's one that Paul makes central in his first letter to the church in Corinth. Listen. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the church in Corinth was a factious group. They were a deeply divided bunch. They were messed up. And you can hear the echoes of that in this passage that we read, these verses. Some within the community seem to consider themselves more advanced, the mature ones, spiritually superior because of who they're connected to, whether it was Apollos or Paul, and later on it's Cephas or Peter. And ostensibly because of that, they think that their way of living things out is how the faith must be, and this is what everyone must strive for. And so they are responsible for their growth in the faith. And I want you to recognize Paul sees right through that. And his words cut right through that mentality. Yes, there's Apollos and yes, there's Paul, but they are mere servants. Really nothing all that significant. And I think here's Paul's point. By extension, neither are you. Why? Well, notice what Paul says. He says, God gave growth. God is the one who gives growth, because as regards growth in the Christian life, God is the one who gives growth. Growth, your growth in the Christian life is a gift, not an accomplishment, nor is it an achievement. It's not a work that you earn. It is the gift of the growth-giving God. Growth in the Christian life is about the growth-giving God. And this is good news for us. Because, friends, this is the most significant implication of that. That means that growth in the Christian life is through and through a gift of grace. It is a gift of grace. The gracious God, the God who shares his life with us, is the growth-giving God too. Growth in the Christian life is thus not an agenda that God sets for you that you have to work your way towards. Growth in the Christian life does not participate in that economy of more and more and more that we are so accustomed to. It is an economy of gift. And that awareness, that truth, Paul is suggesting, should radically transform the way we approach and understand growth in our Christian lives. I think many of us get how justification is God's grace. We get how God makes us right in Jesus. We know that Jesus saves us, gives us that righteousness that we didn't earn, that alien outside righteousness that's imputed or given to us in Jesus. But here's the thing, and this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that God also sanctifies us or makes us holy, grows us in Jesus as well. God has redeemed you, friends, so that God can grow you into the image of Jesus Christ. Which means our obsession with more and more needs to be replaced with a different disposition. We instead need to see growth as turning again and again to the growth-giving God, where anything in our understanding of growth in the Christian life does not turn our gaze towards God, the God who gives growth, then it's misdirected. And we should let it go. And friends, if we're going to think rightly about growth in the Christian life, then we have to begin here. Growth in the Christian life is about fixing our gaze not on the ways we do or do not measure up, even though that is our natural inclination to compare ourselves, whether to our own standard or to someone else's. But that leads us away from the graciousness of the growth-giving God. And friends, it doesn't work. And in our core, we know that. Don't we? It's destructive. It does not usher us into the richly relational depths of the God who has shared his very life with us. It takes the joy of being found in the grace of God that is intimate and personal and turns it into exacting and joyless labor. And so Paul calls us to freedom from that way of thought. In doing so, he states very plainly that we must fix our gaze instead on the one who has fixed his gaze on us, and respond then to the immense gift with overwhelming thanksgiving and gratitude that we call worship. When we gather together to sing and pray and lament and confess and learn together what it means to live this Christian life, when we share the communion of God's Spirit in worship, we are habituating our gaze on the God who shared his very life with us in Jesus Christ. We are responding appropriately and rightly to the gift of God's redeeming and transforming work in us. We are participating in the work of the growth-giving God. What the practice of worship does, why it grows us in the Christian life, It's because it reminds us over and over again that the life to which we have been called is through and through a gift. And we are privileged to participate in it. It moves us out of the center of our own lives to truly come into who we are in Christ. And Paul states this idea really directly. He says this. He says, He, God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If there's anything about our lives that's noteworthy, it's because of the great gift of life in Jesus Christ. If there's anything that is growing, it is the fruit of the Spirit of God who is at work to conform us more and more into the image of the one to whom we turn again and again. And if there's anything in our lives that bears acknowledgement as more rich, more full, then let it be known that this is the work of God's grace. This is a gift of the growth-giving God. So let us not look to ourselves, to Apollos or to Paul, but let us turn in gratitude to the growth-giving God in worship. That's what we do. You'll recognize then that this is not a passive thing. It would be a mistake for us to imagine that because growth is a gift of God, that we are merely passive in our reception of it. Grace, because it sanctifies us, also empowers and activates and energizes us through God's Spirit to then live out that life of thanksgiving and gratitude grounded in our worship, which is the result of our growth in the Christian life. And it's not just, therefore, in one compartment of our life. Growth in the Christian life happens in the midst of the circumstances of our everyday life. We live out our growth in faith in the ordinary contours of our life, in the things over which we have some control and the things over which we have less control. The worship that is central to growing us up in conformity to Jesus Christ is not just what happens when we gather here together. It happens in the way that our worship conditions us, conditions our gaze, to look for the God who is active in the world that we inhabit, in the marketplaces that you're a part of, in your schools, in the moments that are high and good, in the moments that are hard and we would call low, in any and every circumstance. We are commissioned in our growth to be sent into the world in which we find ourselves in all of its fullness. And it's there that we receive from God that which God wants to give us and through which God wants to grow us. Growth in the Christian life is gaining an ever-deepened perception that there is not any experience into which God has not traveled in Jesus Christ when he took on our flesh. And therefore, there is absolutely no circumstance in which you might find yourself, which is not also something in and through which God will graciously sustain and find you, and therefore grow you. And thus, something for which you can express your gratitude and thanksgiving as contentment. Friends, I want to be really clear what I mean here. What I am not saying is that any and every circumstance in which we find ourselves is the direct result of God's doing, and therefore it's a gift. Things happen to us that God never intended us for us to have to experience. Sin is real, and it is adversarial to God's desire for us. Contentment in the life of the Christian is not stoic resignation. And Paul is our exemplar of this. When he's in prison, he writes, "For I have learned to be content with whatever I have." Now, perhaps another way of translating that is to say that in whatever condition I happen to find myself, even in prison. So the circumstances of Paul's life are not what he imagined they would be, but nonetheless, where everyone presumes that this would thwart the work of the gospel, it has instead, in Paul's mind, served to advance the gospel, and therefore Paul is content. And so with Paul, I think we should think like this. Whether the circumstances of our lives are as we imagined they would be, or we find ourselves up against obstacle and hardship, God is faithful to be the God who he is, the growth-giving God. So whatever we have, we are content. If what we have is sorrow, then we are content in the knowledge that Jesus joins us as the God who knows our sorrow. And in our sorrow, God will give growth. So we can actually express that sorrow as an outpouring of our faith. If what we have is joy, we are content to know that Jesus is also the one who brings jubilance, and God will give growth. So be joyful. If what we have is doubt, then we are content to know that Jesus welcomed the doubter Thomas to press closer. And in that, God will give growth. So ask your questions. If what you have is an abundance of belief, we are content to join our praise with the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, knowing that God is the one whom we adore. And in that adoration, God will give growth. So sing out your praise. And if what we have is busyness, we are content knowing that God is the one who exists outside of time but did step into ours in Jesus and will meet us even now. And in that, God will give growth. So pause. Breathe in. And know that in this too, God is growing your faith. We are content, friends, not because of our circumstances, but because in the midst of any and every circumstance, we are learning to turn again and again and coming to know more and more that growth in the Christian life means we fix our gaze on the God who gives growth. And in that, we practice contentment. And so here's then a great irony. Even in this growth-obsessed culture that we're in, even with all the ways that we're formed and scripted to try and optimize growth or build self-actualizing programs or set big, big goals that we can manufacture and attain the life we want, the reality is that the graciousness of the growth-giving God relativizes all of that. And as Paul said earlier in the text, he says, therefore, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. So the great irony is that growth in the Christian life far exceeds anything we could possibly imagine. Growth in the Christian life is expansive. And so much more expansive than any gifts we might imagine ourselves to possess, any schemes or plans or strategies that we might concoct and employ. It is so expansive that it actually transforms us and it orients us completely differently to our lives. So where we would be goal-directed in order to accomplish an agenda, the growth-giving God instead gives us a horizon. When God gives you growth, God expands in you your capacity to love. Growth in the economy of God's grace is not about fulfilling a task or meeting a goal to move on to the next one. Rather, it is a deepening and deepening immersion into that for which you were created and redeemed in Christ Jesus. It is a telos, an ultimate destination, an ultimate vision. the expansive horizon that answers the central question for why you exist in the first place. And that is to be made in the image of Jesus Christ, who in taking on our flesh, in taking on our death at the cross, in being raised into new life, bids us to come and die to the ways that we would ordinarily orient our lives, so that we can truly be made alive in the love of God that calls us into being. And so Paul reflects on all the gifts that are in the church in Corinth, but he writes this: "If I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Nothing. Growth in the Christian life increases in us the love that resides at the center of all of creation. The love of God, who in Christ sees us, who knows us, who finds us in our waywardness, who is our companion, who gives us life and then grows us, that we might turn toward one another in that same love. To come again and again to the God who gives growth by turning to Jesus, which then now takes on the shape of a life turned again and again to one another in thanksgiving, expressing itself in love. Worship, building in us contentment, which forms us for loving service with and for one another in the world in which we are placed, in which we discover the unending and expansive love of God that is the source of the graciousness that defines God's growth-giving relationship to us. Hear this, hear this. Growth in the Christian life is nothing less than the total renovation of our whole existence as the gracious gift of the growth-giving God to us. And so here's what Paul says one more time in Corinth, and perhaps then to us as well. He writes, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" Renaissance Church, I invite you today. Would you receive the gift of life given to you again and again in Jesus Christ, the growth-giving God? Pray with me. Good and gracious God, we start with the proclamation that you are good. And for that, God, we worship you with gratitude and thanksgiving. God, we ask that you would open our eyes to your presence in our lives, in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves. God, that we might learn the goodness of contentment, which is part of your gift to us. Grow us, God, in contentment. And Jesus, as you draw near to us in our humanity because you love us, grow us in your love that sends us to one another. Grow us in our capacity to love your world, your creation, your people, in the expansive and enduring love that is born from your Spirit at work in and among us as your church. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.